Okay, well, welcome to those of you who have just come in. We're back in Deuteronomy today. We're going to over the next couple of weeks as we talk about more of the Ten Commandments and how they're illustrated or instruction and how to live them out. We will continue to be talking about the legal system a little bit. Let's just remind ourselves about a couple various forms of the legal system that we see. And all of these forms of the legal system are designed to maintain order or to deter people from tearing down order. The first one on the right that we'll talk real briefly about is tyranny. And tyranny over the years has had many forms. Sometimes we often think of tyranny as being a very vicious, vile type of legal system or government system. But there's been many forms of this, sometimes not always so bad. But what is the sense of the individual under tyranny or under the legal system in a government that's tyrannical? Okay, and what is the purpose of the individual? Is there any value to an individual under a system of tyranny? Doran? One individual, yes. Or one individual and his friends. Yeah. Okay. The majority of the individuals under tyranny only exist or only have value as they stay in line and use their skills to benefit the tyrant. Okay. And this system, as you go back through history, has been probably the most common existence for men in the history of the earth. Okay, hard for us to think about living in America, but you know, we think of modern examples of communism and so on, and even the feudalism of the Middle Ages in Europe was really a small-scale communism, more of a tyranny. Okay, and then there's opposite of that is on the other spectrum is mob rule. Okay, those with the greatest ability to incite the mob really control the outcomes. And legal system is designed by the mob, fluctuating from day to day. What is the value of individuals under mob rule? Again, it's only their value is only to the extent to which they contribute to the outcomes of the mob. So in a way, it's the same as tyranny in that the individual has no value simply being in existence. Or there are no goals of the legal system to promote the individual's welfare. The individual only exists to serve somebody else. What's interesting is that in Deuteronomy, as God lays out this legal code, there is this sense of definite obedience to authority, and we're going to look at that today in very specific examples. But within that obedience to authority, there is an understanding of the value of an individual as a created being of God's. And that balancing or that tension is something that has been rarely seen in the world, where there is a call to authority, but there is also a respect for the individual. That's a very rare balancing concept that is seen only in Deuteronomy, and in reality then only again in the formation of our republic, where there is a call to authority, And there's also respect for individual rights. And in that concept alone, that thought alone is where we see the Bible's influence on the development of America's legal system. Where there is a call to authority and also a genuine respect for an individual. And that the call to authority and the ways in which the legal system deter rebellion are not designed simply to maintain the power of a tyrant. But the deterrence to rebellion is designed to maintain the ability of the individual to thrive and to pursue their own goals. That is a really unique concept. Okay. So let's talk specifically about how some of this works out. And today we'll start in Deuteronomy 5. You will recall that we have looked at Deuteronomy 5 in past weeks because this is where Moses once again records the Ten Commandments that were first given by God and recorded in Exodus 20. And so if we skip down now to verse 16 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, one of the very familiar Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land in which the Lord your God gives you. And so much has been made about this first commandment that deals with human interactions. All the previous commandments, of course, deal with the interaction between God and man. This is the first commandment dealing with human interaction. It's the only commandment that has a promise associated with it, and so people get all wrapped up in some of that. But it is the first law that's given by God to the Israelites that deals with human relationships. Now, for us as New Testament believers, we're probably just as familiar with the Paul's writing of this in Ephesians 6. So if you want to turn back there real quickly to just set our minds on how this commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, is sort of pinned into the New Testament. Remember that the last three chapters of Ephesians deal with the way in which we relate to each other, or I should say the living out of our faith. And in chapter 6, Paul is talking about relationships within the family. And Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, this is a direct reference to this commandment of honoring your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And then Paul actually adds some perspective to this commandment, some very important instruction in verse 4, which we have, those of you who have been believers for a long time have heard many times. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so this commandment flows the whole way through Scripture about honoring your father and mother. Paul, in Ephesians 6:1, says obey, which is action. And in verse 2, talks about honoring, which is an attitude. So both in action and attitude, we are to have a sense of respect for parents. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 21. And this is where Moses provides a little more instruction about that commandment. Deuteronomy 21, 18, starting at verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then the father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. What do you think of that? Pretty rough. To our way of thinking, that's pretty rough. Okay? So if we were living under this type of situation, would we have Louisville YDC? No, we would not. Those young folks would all be gone. Wow. Yeah, this is a little worse than spanking, Karen. You're right about that. Yeah.
But that,
okay.
That starts
when they're little. Right. Now, why is it that it talks about a glutton and a drunkard? Is it only the kids who won't listen that are gluttons and drunkards that are to be drugged to the city gates to be stoned? No. But why is that listed there? Kurtz? Okay. So, Libby's rebellion is not worth stoning? Is that what... It's You're still here? That's only because of the grace of God, Libby, not for... last time she comes to Sunday school, you know. So. Okay. Well, the gluttony and the drunkenness are indications or flags of something else that is often talked about in Scripture. Let's turn back to Proverbs 23 to try to understand why Moses would have used that gluttony and drunkenness thing. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 19 to 25. And Kurtz, will you go ahead and read that for us? Proverbs 23, 19 to 25. Five. No, come on now. To 25. Okay. So often in Proverbs we have this dichotomy that exists, or this polarity of wisdom and foolishness. Someone tries to have understanding and wisdom, or they are considered to be a fool. Okay? So from these verses that Kurtz just read in Proverbs, what are indications of a foolish heart? Gluttony and drunkenness, right? So from the reasons that Moses is talking about gluttony and drunkenness is the fact that these are indications of someone who is a fool, who is rebellious, who is not wise, okay? So it's not just so we understand, what we're talking about in Deuteronomy is someone who is absolutely rebellious, not someone who just drinks to excess and eats to excess. Okay? All right. So we understand from Deuteronomy, from this commandment, that family is the first place where children learn to respect authority. And that it's after children learn to respect authority in the home that they are able to understand and respect authority in the wider outside world. Okay? Now remember that we are talking about action and attitude here. And it is concerning that, and we often talk about this in parenting classes, that even Christians today's Christians do not have a proper understanding of the kind of respect for authority that God actually requires. And as an old timer now, one of the concerns I see where people are really trying to shy away from corporal punishment, like spanking that Karen was talking about earlier. And so one of the popular ways that people try to discipline their children is to do time out, which is, you put them on a chair in the corner for a while. Okay? So I have seen children, both ones I'm related to and ones I'm not related to, sitting on chairs in time out because they are being disciplined for their actions. But is that doing anything for their attitude? No, that child can sit in that chair and foment and you can just see it, right? It hasn't affected attitude at all. So this respect for authority has to handle both action and attitude. And I'm not saying, don't take me wrong here, I'm not saying that timeout is always a wrong discipline or that parents are not correct in doing that. Because every child is natured differently, we know that. So discipline has to be geared to the child. So don't take what I said there as blanket statements. But what I am trying to say is that we hardly are disciplining or teaching people to respect authority in their actions, and we certainly have lost the ability to teach people to respect authority with their attitude in America today. All right. If we go back to Deuteronomy 17, we start to see that Moses is establishing the concept that we have to have respect for authority now outside the family, not just with fathers and mothers, but that's where it starts. Okay? And if we go to Deuteronomy 17, and Ted Williams, will you read for us from verse 8 down to verse 13? Man, this is a rough crowd today. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 to 13. You will do this, Ted Williams. Go. Right, right. Okay, now there's a whole lot in here as far as concepts that we're not going to get to today, but this is talking about the court system that is going to be established in Israel to decide legal issues. And as I said, we could talk a lot of different things in these couple of verses. All I want to talk about today is the fact that you have to obey and respect the decisions that are made by the court. Otherwise, what happens? Yeah, but what's the result to you as an individual if you don't obey? You're put to death. And what are the reasons why you're put to death for not listening to the court? Kurtz. Okay, to... Exactly. Okay, all the people will hear and be afraid. And what's the purpose before that in verse 12? Scott Foster, what's the purpose in verse 12? Okay, right. So if you're not listening to the courts, if you're not listening to the authority of the courts, you're put to death for two reasons. One, to purge the evil of that rebellion out of the land. And secondly, so people will hear and be afraid. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 21, that where we started this morning. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. We have this stubborn and rebellious son. And verse 21, the men of his city shall stone him to death. And what are the reasons that we stone to death the rebellious child in verse 21? Purge the evil out of the land and people will hear of it in fear. The very same reasons why God demands obedience to parents is the very same reasons why he demands obedience to the court system. Do you see that? So it's not by accident that we say that the family is where children learn to respect authority. Okay? Because these lessons are the same lessons that have to be learned about authority outside the family. And when children don't respect authority in the home, then they're not going to respect authority in society, and then you do have this chaos. Now, it's interesting, this concept of that people will hear and be afraid. Now, when you listen to school teachers that talk about their kids in the classroom, there are always three kinds of students, right? There are a few good kids. There are the troublemakers, and you mostly hear about the troublemakers from teachers. And then there's the great unwashed middle of students that one day they can be pretty decent, and the next day they can be following the troublemakers, right? So in any classroom, when you talk to teachers, you always hear them say this. There's good kids, bad kids, and the great unwashed middle. You're all looking at me a little blank. Does anybody ever hear teachers talk about that? Okay. Well, that's human nature, and because the Bible, inspired by God, comments on the human condition and sin, we would expect to see that those three kinds of people reflected in the Bible. And we do. If you want to turn back to Proverbs 19 for a minute. Josh Hines, do you want to read Proverbs 19, verse 25 for us? Through 27. Yeah, 19:25 through 27. Okay, so right in verse 25 are those three kind of kids in the classroom reflected. The scoffer, the bad kids, okay? And when you discipline the bad kids, when you discipline the rebellious, who becomes shrewd or who learns something? The naive or the great unwashed middle, the kids who are the followers, who are just kind of floating through life every day, okay? All right? But the good kids, the kids who have understanding, will gain more wisdom and knowledge from the discipline of the scoffer. This proverb supports the concept that we looked at in Deuteronomy 21 and in Deuteronomy 17, where the penalty for rebellion was the death sentence, and that was to act not only as a deterrence on rebellion, but so that these naive people who are just sort of floating through life wake up and go, "Ooh, okay, that definitely is wrong. I'm floating through life here. I'm not really paying attention to things, but all of a sudden I see where the guardrail of life is. I can't cross this bright line." Okay. We all are grieved by the fact that not only in our schools but in society in general there is this a breakdown of respect for authority, and we would all, I think, attribute a good bit of that to the fact that there's been a breakdown of our families. So there's no instruction on respect for authority in the home. So it's not surprising that we would see people who have no respect for authority in society. And one of the reasons that our schools have become very difficult environments in which to teach and in which to learn is because the children come with no understanding of respect for authority or instruction of that from a home. And then because of societal pressure or because of humanistic goals, there's no desire on the part of the institution to help instruct those children on respect for authority. And so we continue to have what some would label as sort of managed chaos within a lot of our institutions because of this. Now, it's interesting. I told you earlier that one of the real interesting things about this idea of the legal system that God developed in Deuteronomy is the fact that there is this dual or competing goals of respect for authority and respect for the individual as a created being by God. Okay. when there is respect for authority, in our society today, that's often seen as a negative for individual rights. I should be able to do anything I want. And often rebellion is cast in that light of, I want individual rights. What we come to understand by reading Scripture and by understanding the meaning of the founders of our country is that when there is respect for authority, it actually promotes then the freedom to have, in the greatest sense, individual rights. That balance, that the beauty of that balance is lost on a lot of folks today in our society. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. And we were talking about the court system here and about people having to obey the court system. And Scott Foster, if you would start in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17 and read over to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. All right. And so the point for today is verse 19 and 20, 18 to 20, the king, and Moses now is forecasting, predicting, prophesying that Israel will desire a king, that someday they'll want a king. And of course, we see that in the pages, in the later pages of the Old Testament historical books, where they do desire a king, and we know the result of that. But what Moses is saying here, hey, a king is not above the law. Look at this. The king is to write the law down and keep it with him. He is to observe all the words of the law. In verse 20, this is really key, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. In other words, a king is under the same law as the people that he's sovereign over. For this day and age in the world, when this was written, that was a novel concept, and it continued to be a novel concept until what famous document was written in England thousands of years later? Right. Okay. This idea that a ruler had to pay attention to the same laws as the people over which he ruled comes right out of Deuteronomy. Cool stuff. All right, real quickly to conclude this. This idea of obeying authority and obeying parental authority. Let's turn back to Ezekiel to close the lesson today. Ezekiel 22. While you're turning there, let me remind you that Ezekiel was a prophet who God raised up in Babylon while Israel was in captivity in Babylon. Okay, so compared to some other prophets in the Old Testament who predicted the coming doom of Israel being taken away, Ezekiel is already there. He's in Babylon. It's already happened. But he, in chapter 22, is talking about and reminding Israel why they're in their current situation. And he actually looks ahead into the future and says, you're going to continue to have all these problems because of the sin that you committed. And so, because of time, we'll just read a few verses here in chapter 22. This is very interesting, though. When you know what the Ten Commandments say, and you read through Deuteronomy, and you read all the instructions that they were to do, and then you read Ezekiel's prophecy here in chapter 22, it corresponds directly. Let me read this starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? The bloody city is Jerusalem. Cause her to know all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. So Ezekiel is telling the Jews that are in Babylon, hey, remember, this is why we're here, because in Jerusalem you were making idols, you were shedding innocent blood, you were doing all of these sins. Verse 4, you have become guilty by the blood which you shed and defiled by your idols which you've made. Thus you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking of the land. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. So again, Ezekiel is reminding the people who are in Babylon, this is why you're here, because all of this rotten stuff, this sin was going on back in Jerusalem. Okay? Behold, verse 6, behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. In the midst of this rehearsal of sins as to why Israel was taken to Babylon, Ezekiel says that one of those sins was the fact that the rulers set about an environment where fathers and mothers were not respected and that the family was discredited. That's what that verse means. Isn't that interesting? That in God's economy, this idea of honoring your father and mother, of understanding the preeminence of the family structure in society, was denigrated by the Jewish rulers in those days. And it is listed by Ezekiel as one of the sins by which they were judged. So this is no small potato stuff we're talking about today. As believers, we should never be satisfied to say, oh yeah, teenagers will always rebel. Oh yeah, teenagers will always go through their thing. Yes, children are natured differently. Some children are more compliant than others. We all know that. But we should not be interested in accommodating rebellion within our family, because God is definitely not. Any quick comments or questions? I'm sorry I ran late today with the lesson.
Just a comment is, what a parallel it is to us today. Mm-hmm. The way our society has become, it's rebellious. Mm-hmm. It's rebellious against the laws that have been set up and everything else, and trying to find a way around everything.
Yeah. Yep. That's why Deuteronomy is such a great book to read and study, because as the title of this Sunday school series says, there's so many modern lessons from the book. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this time. Give us a sense of understanding of our days. Help us to be wise, not scoffers. Help us to pursue wisdom. And Father, give us the strength and the discernment to respect authority and to also preeminently respect you and your word. Thank you for this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. See you in church. Thank you for coming to Sunday school.